Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. The book of John, chapter 21. While Elaine was playing and Bob was singing, I thought of 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And I'm glad that the Lord cares for us and that He's looking down upon this service and desires the very best for His people tonight. My subject is, you will be surprised what one person can do. You will be surprised what one person can do. In the book of John, in chapter 21, in verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ had looked at the Apostle Peter and said very emphatically to him, "Follow me." Everybody say, "Follow me." And then in verse 21, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die. But if I tarry, or he tarry, till I come, what is that to thee?" May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His precious Word. Picture three people: the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John. And Jesus looks Peter right straight in the face and says, "Follow me." And Peter gets his eyes off Jesus and looks immediately at John and says, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And being typical Baptists, they got things all confused and started a rumor that John was not going to die until Jesus came the second time. Jesus said, "I didn't say that at all. All I said to Peter was, follow me." And Peter got more concerned about what John was going to do than about what the Lord had commanded him to do. You'd be surprised what one person can do. Look what Adam did. Romans 5 and 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so then death hath passed upon all men, because all have sinned." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, Paul said, "But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being in the transgression was deceived." Let me drive this point down tonight, that in the Garden of Eden, in the long ago, When the serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve, not for one split second was Adam deceived. Adam was not deceived. He had rather be with his wife and do what he wanted to do than to obey the commandment of God. But Eve was deceived, and be it ever remembered that Adam, in one act of transgression, put the whole human race in sin. That's what one person can do. Look what Achan did. God speaks to Joshua and says, I want you to take Jericho. And it's a well-fortified city. And I want you to march around Jericho one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around Jericho seven times. That's a total of 13 times. And on that seventh day, when you have completed that 13th circle around the city of Jericho, the priests will lift their trumpets and blow them, and all the people shall shout, and in an instantaneous moment, the walls of Jericho will fall down. They marched around day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, one day each, then on the seventh day, seven times, and when they had marched around it the 13th time, compiling all the other six and the seven, the priest blew the trumpet, the people shouted, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Do you believe that? When the shot fired, they shouted, and Jericho fell. But God had said, don't you take any of the silver or the gold or any of the precious things, because they belong to the treasury of God. And you bring all of this back that you capture in Jericho and bring it to the treasury of God. And the next little city was Ai. And it was very small in comparison to Jericho. And they marched against Ai. And unbelievably, the people of Israel are almost annihilated. Literally thousands of them die in a day's time. And this little city that should have been a pushover all of a sudden becomes a great place of war, and thousands and thousands and thousands of God's people die when there should have been victory. God said there's sin in the camp. And Joshua assembled all the tribes. And when he got to the tribe of Judah, he came to Achan and said, I want you to tell me the truth, Achan. And Achan said, well, when we captured Jericho, I saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. I saw 200 shekels of silver. I saw a wedge of gold. And when I saw them, I coveted them and I took them. And I brought them to my tent, and I hid them, and they're covered up in my tent right now. Listen to me tonight. When God tells you to bring something to the house of the Lord, and you take it for yourself, there's a payday down the road. God said, Achan, you've sinned. And every one of his sons and daughters and his wives and his oxen and his asses and everything that they possessed was burned with fire. Achan was literally obliterated. You'd be surprised what one man can do. That's right. Look what Sarai did. Now, she later became Sarah. But God had promised Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, a son. And no son was given. And she said to Abram, "Why don't you go into my handmaiden, the Egyptian woman, Hagar, and why don't you lie with her, and why don't we have a child? You go right into that woman, lie with her, and we'll have that child of promise." And Abraham agrees to this conniving scheme. And he goes into Hagar, and she conceives. And a child is born. And that little child's name is Ishmael. And in case you do not know, that's where the Arab nations come from. Amen. And they are born after the flesh and not after the spirit. And in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 12, of the Arabs, the Bible says, "And he shall be a wild man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and his hand shall be against every man, and he shall dwell in the midst of his brethren, or his half-brethren, the Jewish people. And from the time that Ishmael was born, he has hated and mocked Isaac," or the Jewish people. "And as long as there is trouble between the Arabs and the Israel, it'll date back to Sarah, who wanted to improve on God's plan instead of obeying God." And then when Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90, he went in unto her and lay with her, and she conceived. Do you believe that? I believe every word of it. And little Isaac was born, and he was the child of promise. And as soon as little Isaac was born, Ishmael begins to mock Isaac, and friction comes in that household, and pretty soon Sarah says, "You've got to kick out this Egyptian woman. You've got to kick out this little teenage boy." And she got her way there, too. She's out there in a barren wasteland, thinking her little boy Ishmael is going to die. God shows them a well of water, and God provides for them, and God looks over them, because Ishmael was just as much Abraham's son as was Isaac. God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Look what one person can do. God said, "Abraham, I want to make another covenant with you. I want you to be circumcised. And I want Isaac to be circumcised." Isaac was 13 years old. Abraham was 100. And that little 13-year-old teenager and that 100-year-old man were circumcised the same day, and not only them, but every other Israelite was circumcised, every man, that day. And that was a covenant. That covenant between God and Abraham was that circumcision was a sign of God's blessing and a sign of God's mercy, and it represented more than the circumcision of the flesh around the foreskin. It recognized and preaches the circumcision of the hearts and everybody that's been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been circumcised in heart, and he is a child of God, and beyond that, he is a child of Israel, spiritually speaking. And so you listen to me tonight. The reason some of our boys are in 120-degree heat, carrying 100-pound packs, being shot at from every side, the reason they're dying every day in Iraq and the reason there's trouble all over the Middle East is because of what one person can do. Amen. Look what Jezebel did. Jezebel was a princess. I'm always intrigued by princes. Think of Princess Diana and the impact she's had on the world even after her death. Jezebel was a princess. She was a king's daughter. But not only that, she married a king. And the king she married was an Israelite, and she was an ungodly woman that was not an Israelite, and he sinned against God when he married this wicked woman that God had forbidden the children of Israel to marry. And so she was not only a princess, a king's daughter, she became a king's wife and a queen. One day she walked in and looked at her husband and said, "Why is your face so sad today, seeing you're not sick? What's wrong with you?" He said, "Well," said, "you know this man by the name of Naboth? He's got a vineyard right next to my house. And I offered him a good price for that vineyard, and he turned me down. And I told him I would give him more than the vineyard was worth, and he turned me down. And he said to me, 'It is not for me.'" Now, everybody listen to this. If you've missed everything else about this sermon, you grab hold of this. He said, "It is not for me to take the inheritance of my fathers and give it to others." Amen. One thing that's wrong in the religious world today, we have taken the inheritance of our fathers and we have substituted a new gospel for the old gospel. And one reason the world's in the shape that it's in is because this new theology is not taking people to heaven, it's taking people to hell. And she said, "Honey, don't you worry about that vineyard. I'll get it for you." So she hires two men, sons of Belial. They have a mock court. These two sons of Belial get up and lie against Naboth, and they say he's not only blasphemed God, he's blasphemed the king. And when they heard all that, they pronounced him guilty and sentenced him to death, stoned him to death. And she went with that wicked, sinful smile into the presence of her husband and said, "Sweetheart, go get your vineyard. Naboth is dead. Go get it. It's yours." But God sent a preacher along. That preacher's name was Elijah. Old Ahab said, "Oh, mine enemy, hast thou found me?" And Elijah answered and said, "I have found thee because thou hast committed evil against God." And I want to tell you something. You're going to die in battle. And when you drive into your hometown in your chariot, the blood's going to run out of your chariot, and dogs are going to be there and lick up your blood. And I want to tell you something else. Your wife's going to die too. And so one day, a battle ensues between Ahab the king and another one of the wicked kings. He disguises himself where people won't recognize him in battle. Now listen to this old preacher. And in the heat of that battle, the Bible says that a soldier drew a bow at venture. And you've seen old Saddam Hussein just take his shotgun, bump it, shoot it off. You've seen others just shoot up in the air. But out here on the battlefield, that soldier drew a bow at venture. He wasn't aiming at anything or anybody. He just drew a bow at venture. And he pulled it back and zing! It went right straight to the chariot of Ahab. That arrow had written on it, the wages of sin is what? That arrow had written on it, the sovereignty of God. That arrow had written upon it, the name of Ahab. And when that arrow that had the wages of sin written on it and the sovereignty of God written on it and that arrow that had Ahab's name written on it zinged through the air into that chariot, into him. And the blood began to flow. He said, prop me up, prop me up. I don't want to see anybody to see me dying. Prop me up and get me home. They propped him up and he pulled into Samaria and blood's running out of that chariot and the dogs are just lapping it up, lapping it up, lapping it up. And they bury him in Samaria. Jezebel goes to Jezreel. And she's up in a window and she has painted her face and tired her hair, and is looking out the window. And Jehu comes riding in to Jezreel. And he looks up and sees Jezebel in that window. And Jehu wants to know who's on his side. And Jehu has a big party. And Jehu says, cast her down, talking about Jezebel. And two eunuchs. And if you don't know what a eunuch is, your pastor can tell you at the church. Two eunuchs threw her down. She splattered against the wall. And she hit that concrete below, probably cobblestone streets. And old Jehu just kept partying. And finally he said, go bury her, for she was a king's daughter. Go bury her, for she was a king's daughter. And when they got there, they found the palms of her hands, the soles of her feet, and the crown of her head. God knew everything she'd ever thought. Amen. That's her old ugly skull. God knew every evil deed she'd ever done. That's her old nasty hands. God knew every wicked step she'd ever taken. That's her old ugly feet. Go bury her because she was a king's daughter. And he said something else. Not only let the dogs lick her blood, but let the dogs eat her flesh and deposit her as D-U-N-G. Everybody say dung. Say it loud. And let the dogs deposit her as dung in Jezreel, that nobody will walk by and look at that pile of dog dung and say, this is Jezebel. Look what one person can do. Well, look what Jesus did. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. He's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And in the covenant of grace, long before the sun shone, long before the moon did shine, long before the stars were thrown from his fingertips, long before the mountains were piled up, long before the oceans were scooped out, there was a covenant of grace and eternity. And God the Father gave God the Son a certain group of people. And God said, I'm going to give these people to you. And they're yours. And seven times in the 17th chapter of John, they are spoken of as a given people. And I believe that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ a certain number of people. And I believe every one of their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of this world. But he said there's something else to it. You have to die. You have to die. He left heaven with all of its splendor and came to this low ground of sin and sorrow. The only man that ever lived a sinless life, that ever kept the law, was nailed to the cross of Calvary and hanging there suspended between heaven and earth, while the pitiless rays of the noonday sun beat upon his fevered brow, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or Eli, Eli, lama sabbathani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'll tell you why God forsook his darling son on Calvary's cross, that he might not ever forsake one of us who have been washed in his precious blood. Look what one person can do. 10 little Christians came to church on time. One fell out with the preacher, and then there were nine. Nine little Christians stayed up late. One overslept on Sunday, and then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like chicks. One didn't like the music. Then there were six. Six little Christians, very much alive. One got travelitis, and then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to rest a while, and then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt, and then there were three. Three little Christians could not decide what to do. One couldn't have his way, and then there were two. Two little Christians, the story is almost done, for one of them grew weary, and then There was one. One little Christian can't do much, 'tis true. But he brought a friend Sunday. And then there were two. Now get your shock absorbers on. Get your shock absorbers on, because Tabernacle needs this, and Tabernacle needs to believe this. Let me start again right here. One little Christian can't do much, 'tis true, but he brought a friend on Sunday, and then there were two. Two little Christians, each one more. Now, don't you see, two and two make four? Four little Christians worked early and late. Each of them brought one. Now there were eight. Eight little Christians, if they double as before, in just seven Sundays, we'd have 1,024. It will surprise you what one person can do. Let's sing, Bob.